want to give you a heads up about some things that are coming up in the next few weeks, especially in regards to like the preaching and the teaching schedule for us at Hidden Creek. As we've been looking at the next few weeks and months, you know, really we're almost to Christmas. Don't let that panic you. It's a good thing. Before you know it, October will be done, and we'll be into November, Thanksgiving, and then Christmas is right there. And as we've been mapping out and planning for the services over the next few weeks, we decided that for the next several weeks, we're going to put our series on 1 Corinthians on hold for just a bit. We're almost finished with 1 Corinthians. It's been a great walkthrough of Paul's letter to Corinth. And we're going to pick that up right after the first of the year, and we'll finish strong with 1 Corinthians. But as we go into the next few weeks and months, we'll be talking about what it means to share our faith with the people around us. October and into November is kind of global outreach month for us as we focus on what God is doing in far-off places and how we are involved in partnerships to strengthen and encourage our missionaries, our international workers. And in November, we're going to have an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. The last Sunday in November as a congregation, we set that Sunday aside as our Thanksgiving Sunday, and we have the open mic. So be thinking about what God might have you say on that day. And then we'll move into our Advent season, and Christmas will be here. Christmas this year falls on a Sunday morning, and what a great opportunity for us to celebrate Christmas together in those morning hours. There's going to be great food in the back, maybe some cinnamon rolls. On that Sunday, since it's Christmas morning, if you want to come in your pajamas, you can do that. And so it'll be a great Sunday as we celebrate Christmas together. As I was thinking about the sermon for this week, this passage that's been bouncing around in me for a while kept coming to the surface. And even up until early in the week, I wasn't quite sure what I was supposed to preach on this week. And I like to plan and know what's coming up, but I really was unsure. And finally, as we got closer to the weekend, this psalm began to settle within me. And I thought, well, this is probably the Sunday to preach on this psalm. Yesterday, after Meg got home from the women's retreat, we were talking a little bit, and I started asking her some questions, and she said, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, we're leaving 1 Corinthians for a bit, and so I'm going to preach on a psalm. And she said, what psalm are you going to preach on? And I said, well, it's Psalm 107, and it's just been reverberating, kind of resounding in me all week. Her eyes got really big, and she said, that's what we talked about at the women's retreat. And Ann Height came and spoke, and she preached or spoke to the women, the ladies, on Psalm 107. And I said, okay, Meg, don't tell me anything else. I don't want to know anything that she said, because I didn't want that to cloud maybe what the Lord has to say to us. And so some of you have been looking at Psalm 107. I've been looking at it. And guys, it's time for the rest of you to catch up, I guess, with where we're at. So let's look at Psalm 107. It's about dead center in your Bible. So open there to Psalm 107. If you have your teaching notes, there's a blank sheet that you can write some notes on. And we're going to look at this psalm together. As you're turning there, let me pray and ask God to bless our time. Jesus, I thank you for the power of your word. And it's such a privilege to be able to preach and declare and to teach from your word, and I acknowledge, Jesus, that even as I speak these words, you're teaching me through your Spirit. And so I pray that I would hold on to you tightly, that we would adhere to your word well, that you would allow our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, our soul, our will, our being to conform to the plans that you have for us today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, given the storms that we've had this last week, this psalm is especially appropriate, I think. There's even a nautical theme that comes out in this psalm, and we'll look at that. It's near the end of the psalm, but this is a favorite of sailors. This psalm is one of the places where sailors would go to rehearse and to speak again the kindness and the love and the protection of the Lord as they put themselves in peril. One of the things that I've grown to really appreciate about this psalm is as you read it and reread it and reread it, you pick up this rhythm that takes place in the psalm, and it's almost like the waves of the sea where you have this great experience with God, where you find Him meeting your every need. He's meeting you at your deepest point of need, and we enjoy it, and it's good, and then life begins to take a dive, and we find ourselves in the depths, in the trough of the wave, and we call out to the Lord, and He rescues us, and once again, we rise up to a place of experiencing God's fullness and His mercy. You get the sense of this wave action taking place as we go through Psalm 107. Those are the waves that we're going to ride today. Another aspect that we see in this psalm is there's this up and down motion, but there's also a radiation of our lives in response to what God has done. Kind of like a pebble in a pool with the waves going out to the side, and as we experience God's mercy and grace, there's this response that wells up in us where we praise God and it echoes throughout the kingdom of God. It's much like the song that we've sung this morning, Alleluia. And you may remember when Pastor Brad introduced this song to us, he talked about it as being an echo from heaven. The angels declare the holiness of God, and we respond declaring that God is holy, and there's this echo going back and forth. And we see this wave action and this resonation in this psalm as well. By looking at these rhythms, I believe that we can recognize that in the good times when we're on top of the world, and in the bad times when we're in the pit of gloom and despair, God's faithfulness is with us. And God, the good God, is at work in our lives. So let's read this first big wave. Let me take the first two verses, then we'll jump in as we ride this wave together. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. In these first two verses, we have a command. We have this invitation that we are called to give thanks to the Lord because of His character. He is a good God. Everything God does on our behalf, everything that He does is good, and His love endures forever. His love has no limit. It has no end. And for that, we can give thanks to the Lord. The second command, verse 2, says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Are you in relationship with God? Has Jesus entered into your life? Has He forgiven your sin? Has He invaded your life by His Holy Spirit? Then you are the redeemed of the Lord. Scripture talks about the redeemed being those who walk in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you are redeemed, this passage says, then tell your story. Tell of what God has done for you. In this passage, we're going to ask the question with each wave, who is the redeemed? Now, we might think in our minds, the redeemed, well, they must be the perfect people. They must be the people that have their lives all together. They must be the people who never make spiritual mistakes. Those must be the redeemed, the ones who try hard enough, the ones who do well, the ones that never fall. And yet consistently in Scripture, we see the redeemed people of God being those who are broken and recognize that without God's grace, they're lost. People like you and me. So who are the redeemed? Listen for these descriptions and as we continue on this wave. Those He redeemed from the hands of the foe. Those He gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and the south. Some of them wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Here we are at the low spot. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord. Here it begins to resound. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and He fills the hungry with good things. Who are the redeemed? The word redeemed here describes the action of someone rescuing or saving, someone delivering someone else from an oppressor or from danger. There's the idea that God is a God who redeems us by being our avenger. He's the one who fights on our behalf. He's the one who comes to buy us, to rescue us, to save us out of slavery at great cost to himself. Who are the redeemed? The redeemed are those he has rescued. There are people scattered, yet through him, they're brought together. We as a people have been scattered and we've been brought together, redeemed by God. Verse 4 says, the redeemed are people who were lost and in despair, with no place to belong, hungry, thirsting, and dying. A pretty dismal description. And yet Jesus intervenes. God intervenes when the redeemed cry out. He leads us by straight paths into a clear and unmistakable way to a city we can call our own. He gives us a place to belong. He meets us at our deepest need. Scripture says, let the redeemed, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for all mankind. Now think about it for a minute. Lonely, lost, in need of rescue, in need of freedom. How have you seen God redeem you from wandering and despair? How do you see that in your life? How do you see God redeeming you from wandering in despair? You ready for the second wave? Who are the redeemed? They're those who were in darkness and bondage, those who were rescued by God. Verses 10 through 16. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's command and despised the plans of the Most High. And so he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and he broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and he cuts through bars of iron. The redeemed are those who have been in utter darkness as prisoners who've been rescued by God. Now, with this word darkness, it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around the concept of utter darkness. Especially we who live in the Western world and in the United States, we have lights so accessible to us. My guess is that if it was midnight and we were all gathered here and a big storm hit and all the power was knocked out, most of us would have the ability to access some light. How many of you have like a cell phone that lights up? Most of you, right? Some of you may have an LED light on your keychain. We have access to all kinds of light. And so for us, this idea of darkness, utter darkness, is more of a concept than a reality for us. On Thursday night, we were getting ready for the big storm Thursday night, which seemed to be a little stronger than the one we experienced yesterday. But, you know, I don't want to compare storms. I don't want one of them to feel bad. But Thursday night, we were getting ready for the storm. And we were thinking about our bedroom. And our bedroom is right underneath this huge triple-trunked maple that in storms dances over our house. And I began thinking about that tree. And we thought about maybe sleeping in a different place in the house. But I thought, no, I'll just grab my flashlight, and if anything happens, you know, we'll be able to make it out okay. And I have a lot of flashlights to choose from, and I decided to get my big three battery, you know, like the D-size battery flashlight from Costco. This thing is so great, and it has so many different settings, and so I put that by my nightstand knowing that if anything happened, if the lights went out in the night, we would be safe because I had the light. So we drifted off to sleep, and a little before 6 o'clock, our house was shaken. And there was this incredible boom and darkness, utter darkness. And I found, the next thing I remember, I was standing in the middle of my room, and in this darkness, flashlight in hand, and over here, I could hear Meg, who was also standing in the middle of the room, and she was yelling, "We gotta get out of here!" And I scrambled to get my flashlight on, and all those buttons that I'd become so familiar with weren't working, and I was surrounded in this panic and utter darkness, and finally I realized I was holding the TV remote instead of the flashlight, and then everything became clear to us. The tree hadn't come down. It was that thunder. Did the thunder wake you up? Boom! And we were in utter darkness, filled with despair. But you know, we have our phones, and we have LEDs, and incandescent lights, and fluorescent lights, and we have matches, and we have lighters, and we have glow sticks. On one hand, we fear the darkness. We fear the utter darkness. But the reality in our life is that we gravitate toward the darkness. Sometimes we're more comfortable in the darkness where our lives are hidden. And in the Psalms, the people gravitated toward the darkness. And in the end, they found that they were surrounded by gloom and despair. John chapter 3, verse 19 declares this about us, about humanity. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men, women, people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. When we pursue darkness, despair quickly comes. Darkness is our default without intervention from Christ. And when we call out to Him, our Redeemer, our Rescuer comes. Jesus, the light of the world, reaches out and delivers us from the darkness that we experience. The reality for us is that so many of our hardships in life, the darkness that we experience, is a result of conscious choices we make, a rebellion against God. And it doesn't matter how long we've been in relationship with Christ, each and every one of us has an echo of darkness from the past. And each and every one of us needs God to rescue us from our sinful nature. We may start out with certain things that are habits or practices that seem innocuous. They may seem innocent, but in the end, we become slaves to them. And in this passage, we find that we're in darkness and we're in bondage. And we need Jesus to grab our attention and rescue us from the place we find ourselves in. He does this for our good so that we might experience freedom from Christ. Now, Scripture says that sometimes God brings discipline to rattle us and to get our attention so that we can be at a place where we sincerely, genuinely cry out, "Jesus, rescue me," and He will. There are those who call out for rescue, and we've experienced this in our lives, and the response that we have before the Lord is to give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, for His wonderful deeds for all mankind, for He breaks down gates of bronze and He cuts through bars of iron. How have you seen God do that in your life? How have you seen Him break down gates of bronze and free you from chains and bars of iron? How have you seen God redeem you from bondage and darkness? He's done that, hasn't He? How has He done that in your life? How do you see that at work in you? The third wave, verses 17 to 22. We ask the question, who are the redeemed? Verse 17 says, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities, because of their sins. They loathed all food and grew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for all mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Here we're called not only to tell our story, but we're called to sing praises to God as we talk about his faithfulness in our lives. So who are the redeemed? They are those who are in peril as a consequence of their sin. Have you ever been in peril like that? The consequences of your sin catch up with you and you find yourselves in peril? God describes us in this way. We're called fools, we who do this. We've lost our ability to determine the difference between right or wrong. Our consciences have become addled by sin, and we're not quite sure what's right and what's not. And there are times in our lives when sin takes a hold in such a way that our bodies are weakened by sin, and life itself becomes unbearable, and we find ourselves at the door of death. We could also read, we're not going to go there this morning, but we could read Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and we see the digression of sin that we face. When we exchange the truth we know about God for the lies of the world and the enemy's lies, Satan's lies to us, and we exchange God's glory for the things that we want to do, and our hearts are hardened and we find ourselves in a really rough spot. Scripture says, as we call out to the Lord, he hears us, that the very word of God brings healing to us. His word is one of the tools that he uses to redeem us. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And in Psalm 119, verse 7 and 8, Scripture says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for all mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings, tell of the works with songs of joy. How has God redeemed you? By healing you through his word. How has God brought healing in your life? Maybe emotionally, spiritually, physically. How has God revealed himself to you as a redeemer who heals? And then the fourth wave comes. Verses 23 through 32. Who are the redeemed? The redeemed are those who are in peril because of circumstances beyond their control. They're in peril because of circumstances beyond their control. Ride with me on the ship as we read these verses. Verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for all mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Who are the redeemed in this passage? People like us who have been in peril due to circumstances beyond their control. Sailors have no control over the waves. Circumstances that are frightening, life-threatening, overwhelming. Now, when our son Cody was in second grade, I had to talk him into going fishing with me one day off the coast of the Oregon coast. out the Columbia and into the Pacific. And some of you have heard this story before, but my kids are similar, and yet they're very different. For Cody, when I asked him to go fishing with me, or, you know, take a day off from school to wander in the woods or go to see a movie or something like that, his response was, "No, I can't, Dad. I can't do it. I've got to be in school." Even, you know, first grade and on second grade, when I asked him to go fishing, "Could you go?" "No, I can't, because I really don't want to miss anything. I've got to study, Dad." Come on, lighten up, Cody. You know, you're second grade. It's not going to affect you. And no, I can't do it. Paige, on the other hand, there were times when she was really young, she'd wake up and say, "Hey, Dad, could I stay home today? Why, are you not feeling well?" "No, I just want to go get a hot dog at Costco." And, you know, very different kids. But I finally talked Cody into taking the day off and going fishing with me. We got up super early in the morning, and we went down to Ilwaco, Washington, and we got onto the boat, and we began to head out into the Pacific. And you probably know that the Columbia River Bar is one of the most dangerous waterways in the world. Since 1792, approximately 2,000 large ships have sunk on the Columbia River Bar. The mighty waters of the Columbia are jetting out into the Pacific like a fire hose, full blast. The water's heading out to the west, and oftentimes storms as they come in from the west heading east will stir up great waters. It's a tumultuous place to be. As we crossed the bar that day, the waves were incredibly rough. The swells were extreme, and the troughs were low. I remember as we went out, we would be at the top of a wave, and we could see other boats, and then we would sink down, and there'd be a wall of water that shielded the horizon, and we were in the depths of the sea, and up and down and up and down, and by the time we got out to where we were going to fish, I was deathly sick. I was so sick. I felt like I was one of the guys in this passage where I was reeling around like I was drunk. And in those moments, I called out to the Lord. I remembered that when Jesus was asleep in the boat and his disciples woke him up, that with a word, the waves and the wind were stilled. And in Jesus' name, I commanded the waves to be silent. And then I almost threw up because the waves didn't do what I told them they were to do. And I called out to the Lord, and He allowed me to fall into a stupored sleep. And for hours I slept, and yet I could feel the boat rocking, and I could hear people talking. And by the time that I woke up, the fishing trip was over. And Cody had caught all of his fish, this delinquent, truant, you know, God shouldn't have blessed him that day. He had caught all of his fish, and the captain said, "Why don't you catch your dad's fish too? I don't think he'll be up for a while." Caught all of the fish. And I remember as I was waking up and I looked, Cody was piloting the boat. As we were making our way back over the Columbia River Bar and into Ilwaco, and he was there and the captain was standing behind him, and my son brought us to a place of safety. I cried out to the Lord in my trouble. And He sent my son. "Let us give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, for His wonderful deeds for all mankind. God has redeemed us. All of us have lived in situations where we thought it was over. We thought we were done. The circumstances had the best of us. We felt like there was no hope. And yet, when we've called out, God has rescued us, and oftentimes in very unlikely ways. How have you seen God redeem you from your circumstances? By stilling the storm and bringing you to a place of safety. How have you seen Him at work in your life in this way?" As we come off the fourth wave, it's almost as if we're coming into a safe harbor where the waves are slower, where we see the ripples going out and coming back, and the psalmist begins to talk and he begins to call us to a place of remembrance. The psalmist, in the last verses of this chapter, he's calling the nation of Israel to remember the way that He has been at work in their nation and in their lives, the way that He has been active in redeeming them from their circumstances, from their surroundings, from their sin, from the threats that they faced. From times of discipline to times of blessing, God's provision is seen. And the psalmist says, remember these things. This is what God has done, verse 33. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into a thirsty ground. We see God's discipline here. The fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the deserts into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yield a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. And he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on the nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy up out of their affliction, and he increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked, they shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. When the wicked, the world, when people outside of relationship with God look and they see the way that the redeemed navigate the waves, when they see the way that God blesses and sustains and provides for and rescues, they're left with jaws hung open. They're not sure how to make sense of this. They're not sure how to make sense of the grace and the mercy of God. Scripture says they shut their mouths. And then we're called as the redeemed to think about the way that God has redeemed us, the way that he loves us and cares for us. We're called to declare our story with words and with song. Scripture is clear, and our lives affirm this experience, that God has his ear faithfully tuned to our desperate cries for help, and he longs to hear our praises and our worship. As we wrap up this morning, I want to do so giving you an opportunity to declare your praise to God for what he's done. How has he redeemed you? Now, my guess is that as those questions of redemption have been asked, certain things have come to mind. Maybe some of you have even written down specifics about how God has redeemed you. What I want to do, and in just a minute, the worship team is going to come in, and I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And would you respond the way that the psalmist calls us to respond? Would you respond by declaring the goodness and the faithfulness and the mercy, the unending love of God to one another? Would you allow your words to go out among the congregation and hear the words of others as just in very short sentences declare your thanks to God for the way that he has redeemed you? Would you do that? Would you be a wave that rises up declaring your praise and your worship before the Lord? He is a good God, and his love never ends. Let's pray. Lord God, we can look back in history and see your hand of faithfulness at work in the nation of Israel. We can look back in our own lives and identify places where you've rescued us from the pit, where you've broken our chains, and you've given us a taste of freedom. We can look back and we can see circumstances that have overwhelmed us and have caused our strength to melt away. And we know, too, your words of rescue and life and hope and healing. And so, Jesus, as we speak, as we praise you, I pray that you would hear our worship, that you would be pleased with the things that we say.